Today's episode of the podcast is brought to you by Astrid Kazanjian of Armenian Delight in Broomall, Pennsylvania.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarkis Church, along with our co-host, Mr. Veh Buzdigyan. Welcome to a special edition of the podcast. Let us start our show and our day with a prayer of the prayers of the Armenian Church.
Հոգի Աստուծո, ճշմարիտ Աստված, որ հորդանան քեդին վրա եւ վերնադունը իջար, եւ զիս լուսավորեցիր սուրբ ավազանին մգրդությամբ, մեղանչեցի երկինքին թեմ քու արչևըդ, վերստին մաքրեզիս քու աստվածային գրագովըդ, ինչպես հրեղեն լեզուներով մաքրեցիր սուրբ արաքյալները, եւ ողորմե քու արարածներուդ, եւ ինձի
Spirit of God, true God, who descended into the Jordan and the upper room, and enlightened me through the baptism of the holy font, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Purify me again with your divine fire as you purified the holy apostles with fiery tongues. Have mercy upon your creatures and upon me, great sinner that I am.
Welcome back.
Thank you, Der Narek.
Everyone misses you. The podcast wasn't the same without you.
The podcast was great, and I enjoyed listening to it from my hotel room in Rome.
So you're saying you were having fun in Italy?
How could you not have fun in Italy? It is, I'm sure there are a lot of our listeners that have been there before, but for those who haven't, it's just an incredible place. It's a mysterious place. You're walking down the street in the middle of modernity, and you stumble upon a 3,000-year-old pantheon, or you know, the Colosseum, or whatever, all the old ruins that are spread out throughout the city. So it was great. I enjoyed my evenings. Of course, the work was challenging, working collaborating both with our embassy folks, with the personnel there and at the U.S. embassy, along with the Italian hosts. But in the evenings, when I had my free time, I'd take my long walks, enjoy the city and everything that it had to offer by way of food and a little bit of wine. Of course, you can't be in Italy without having a taste of the wine.
Vino.
Yes, it was delicious. And surprisingly cheaper than water. When you sit down for a meal, the wine is €2 or €3, and the water is about €5.
Wow.
So that was so. Of course, you know, as an economically minded person, you would make that decision to have the wine over the water.
Of course.
So, other than that, of course, there was the historical aspect. I have to not to, do. Do you want me to get into some observations?
Sure. Let's
like
go.
That?
Yeah.
As a Christian going into the Vatican and being there for the Pope's address to the people with 80,000 people in St. Peter's Square was a tremendous experience. Even though I couldn't follow along as well as I'd like in the Italian, it was still enough to be inspired by all the people that were there to hear the Holy Father's words. And also getting an opportunity to go inside to see the Sistine Chapel, to see the museum at the Vatican. I would suggest anyone at any stage in your life to be able to observe the Sistine Chapel is totally worth the trip alone to go all the way to Rome. Probably by far, I've told people it's the greatest man-made sight that I've ever seen. And not that I've seen the entire world, granted, there's a lot more that I'd like to see, but I've never experienced anything like that and watched and observed what one person could do with the stroke of a brush.
painting. So we're talking about spiritual sightseeing, and it sounds like for you that was the best sight that you discovered in Rome. Is that what
from
you're saying?
Yeah, when we're talking about spiritually speaking, and you could see pilgrims came from all over the world, large groups, ethnic backgrounds, people speaking. I mean, it's like kind of being on the New York City subway where there's like 1,000 languages being spoken around you, and everybody's there to do one thing, is to pay homage, to show their respect to the institution of the Vatican, and also to appreciate their history and of being Christians, or for most being Catholics.
Sure. I visited Rome, I would say, 12 years ago, maybe 13 years ago, and I visited the Vatican, the Sistine Chapel, and yes, it was inspiring for me, but oddly enough, I found St. Paul's Cathedral, which is outside the city of Rome, to be really inspiring for me. And I remember we went there, my wife and I, and after visiting, we just sat down there, and I felt really calm and quiet. And, you know, I like St. Paul. He's probably one of my favorite saints in the church. So probably that was the connection that helped me to kind of have that inspiring moments there. And there was another church with the steps where traditionally they believe that they are the steps that they brought from Jerusalem where Jesus stood when he went to the Pilate. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if you visited that church. They call it the Scala Sancta, the Holy Steps.
The Holy Steps. Okay.
And it's covered with wood and glass. You don't touch the actual stone. It's all covered, and you're encouraged to go over the steps kneeling down. And it was a challenging journey for me to do that. And that was really, really inspiring. So it's good spiritual sightseeing over there. That's why a lot of pilgrimages take place. A lot of people go there. And I'm happy that you had the opportunity to see that and enjoy that.
Yeah, they talk about the churches. Every single church has its own unique quality to it. To include, by the way, I went to the Armenian church, St. Nicholas of Tolentino, which is right near the embassy, as a matter of fact. I met with the Deadhide temporarily for a few minutes, and he showed me around the church.
Nice.
And yeah, beautiful church, different than any Armenian church you'll ever see. Maybe not, I mean, compared to those in the Eastern Rite, maybe they're a little more unique, but massive statues, frescoes, detail in the ceiling. I mean, really just, you could tell like Renaissance Roman style in an Armenian church, which to me was, you know, pretty, very interesting.
Did you have any chance to go to Venice?
No, not this time. I've been to Venice before. We've been to, my wife, Arpi, and I, we've taken a trip and driven around the north. I had not been to Rome. I guess my next stop would be to go to Sicily and go south.
That's where the major Armenian center is, the Mkhitaryan monastery.
Right.
But we're happy that you're back.
Thank you. I'm happy to be back. It was like I said, a great experience, but it's also tough being away from friends and family, from the kids. They did visit for a week. My wife and kids came out.
Did they like it?
Oh, they loved it. They didn't stop talking about the gelato. To this day, they talk about, Daddy, the pasta in Rome is so good. I mean, it's a good observation because there's really nothing better than fresh pasta.
There you go. It's worth visiting Rome only for the pasta.
Only for the pasta.
So you're back from your pilgrimage, and this week we are on a pilgrimage because we are observing the events of the Holy Week. And today we want to talk about the Holy Week, the church events, and the meaning of the church observations that we have in our tradition, in the Armenian church tradition. So this will be the scope of our podcast today, and we hope that you will follow along and enjoy and try to learn some of the things that we do here in our church and the meaning behind the events. So the Holy Week starts, as a matter of fact, when you open the book of the Holy Week, it starts with Saturday before Palm Sunday. It starts with an event from the New Testament, which is the resurrection of Lazarus. And we're reading the Gospel of John that that was one of the final events that took place when Jesus restored the life of Lazarus, and then he went to the city of Jerusalem. So we start with Saturday, and then it's Palm Sunday. And we celebrated Palm Sunday here. And
it's the end of Lent, officially. Because I know we can eat meat, I mean, technically, by the rule.
You're right. Some people do that. Some people do not. And they, connect the Lent to Holy Week. And if you do the count, it becomes 40, almost 49 days of Lent. So it's over 40 days. But Palm Sunday is very interesting. It marks the entry of Jesus to Jerusalem. And for us to welcome him in our hearts and to save him in our hearts and to have that personal relationship with Jesus. But biblically, there's a very interesting meaning behind the celebration of Palm Sunday. And I read about this only recently, Ve. Palm Sunday is 4 days before Passover, the traditional Passover that Jesus celebrated. And in the Jewish faith, I read that 4 days before Passover, people were encouraged to go and find the lamb that they would slaughter for Passover celebration. And we know that that lamb had to be a one-year-old male and basically perfect lamb for them to slaughter and celebrate the salvation of God. And we also read that in the Gospel of John, when Jesus went to be baptized, John the Baptist said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God." So basically, on Palm Sunday, the Lamb of God is coming to offer his sacrifice in the city of Jerusalem. So in essence, it is telling us that this is now the real sacrifice that will take place once and for all and will take away the sins of the world. So never mind finding your own lambs, because God's lamb is coming. You don't have to find anything right now. God is offering for you the perfect sacrifice.
The final sacrifice.
Yeah. And it's, to me, I mean, that is really inspiring and very meaningful. Why Palm Sunday is such an important day.
It's interesting that all your years in the seminary, this topic never came up. The symbolism behind Palm Sunday. Obviously, we talk about Christ riding into Jerusalem on the donkey and the followers and just the pomp and circumstance.
Maybe I wasn't a good student there.
No, I don't think so. I don't think that's the case. But it's interesting that you're drawing from the Hebrew tradition. I guess it just never came up as a teaching point, perhaps.
So, but I'm trying to learn because I take my faith seriously. So on Monday, we didn't have any church celebrations. Traditionally, it's the day when the feet of Jesus were wiped and were anointed with that expensive jar of oil. And one of the disciples was giving ideas, why don't we sell this and give the money to the poor? But Jesus did not let that happen because he said, let this happen because this is pointing to the events that are about to happen, about his death and his burial. So Monday, it's only that. But Tuesday, it's very interesting. We had the service of the 10 maidens. Now, it is one of the final parables that Jesus told. It's about the maidens, who five of them had extra oil, the other five didn't have oil, and the party started, and those who did not have the oil could not lit their candles or their lamps, and they were left outside. Traditionally, we have 10 young girls who come yesterday in our church, and we're recording this on Wednesday. Yesterday in our church, we had 10 girls, but the boys also wanted to participate. So we had boys and girls participate.
I saw the picture. I wasn't able to make it, but my daughters participated. And I asked my wife, I said, I thought this was about 10 maidens. She said, yeah, the boys jumped in too. So there's a nice group of kids on the altar.
It was really good. Anushavan Sarpazan was with us. He presided over the services and he gave a little message afterwards. So again, it's another parable that worth thinking about, because when we think about it from a worldly perspective, you would think the wise maidens were really mean. They had extra oil and they didn't want to share their oil with the ones who didn't have any. You know, and we try to give the message as you need to be prepared and you need to be ready. But in essence, the message of this parable is something totally different. It's about faith. You either have faith or you don't. The oil symbolizes the faith.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how much faith you can find in the people who are around you, that will not help you. So you either have it or you don't. And it encourages us to look inside and try to see, how's our faith? Do we have faith in God? Because that's the only thing that will take us inside. Just like the girls who had extra oil made it inside to be part of the party. We are invited to a party, and the only condition for us to attend that party is to have faith in God.
Faith in accepting the grace of God.
Sure.
So following the services Tuesday, you jump into Holy Thursday. We skip Wednesday. And I suspect that has something to do with the fatigue factor.
No.
Too many services in a row wears out the clergy and the choir.
No, man. It doesn't have anything to do with the fatigue factor. It actually has to do with the meaning of the day, because Wednesday, it's the day of betrayal of Jesus. It's the day when Judas conspired to betray Jesus and went and he made the deal with the Pharisees and the guards of the temple to hand out Jesus with 30 silvers.
Mm-hmm.
So
that makes sense.
You're
not really celebrating that.
There's nothing to celebrate. There's nothing to observe. It's about the betrayal. So for that reason, we don't have any services. But there's a lot for us to reflect on what Judas did. And it's so easy for us to sit down and say, oh, he was one of the 12, he was constantly with Jesus, and then he ended up betraying him. But we can be in his shoes more often than we can even think about. You know, we can betray Jesus with our actions, with our thoughts, with our intentions. And we can't just demonize Judas for what he did, but we need to be careful not to do the same thing like what he did.
Why can't we demonize Judas of all the people in world history? I'd figure that's the one guy we could demonize, among others like Adolf Hitler or whomever.
I mean, you can demonize anyone that you want. I'm not going to stop you, but as human beings, we know that, you know, basically we don't know why he did it. Why did he betray Jesus? In the Gospel of John is very, you know, straightforward. He said he loved money, and that's why he betrayed the master. And 30 pieces of silver, what was a substantial amount of money, and subsequently we know that a piece of land was bought with that amount. So it was not, you know, an insignificant amount of money.
Right.
But was it really for the money? Or there's this theory that, you know, Judas was probably pushing Jesus to a boiling point where he thought that he would reveal his true identity as the Messiah, as this political leader who would free the people from the Roman occupation. So he thought that he was doing Jesus a favor. So there are so many different theories as why Judas betrayed Jesus.
How about the theory that I mentioned earlier when we were talking before the podcast, that it was his role in leading to Christ's crucifixion and salvation of the world?
I am not a fan of that idea, because that alludes to predestination, and that, you know, God has destined for us what are we going to do in our lives. I am a firm believer of freedom of choice, and just like you and I and everybody else, Judas also had the freedom of choice, and he chose to do whatever he did. It was not like predestined for him that he would be the one to betray Jesus. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for Judas, Jesus would still be arrested and eventually crucified, because that was God's plan.
You know, this just accelerated it.
It kept it
on a specific time frame.
Exactly. He wouldn't probably be arrested that night. He would be arrested the following day. But what Judas did was not part of the salvation plan. He just acted on his own, and he betrayed Jesus. So the message of Wednesday, Holy Wednesday, is for us not to give up Jesus the way that Judas did, with our words, with our actions, and with our thoughts.
So the marathon seems to start on Thursday with successive services, the Divine Liturgy, and starting with Holy Thursday into Good Friday and, what is it, Holy Saturday? Is that the designated term? Holy Saturday and obviously Easter Sunday being the Super Bowl, like I like to tell you, is the Super Bowl of the church calendar.
Yes, it is. But prior to the Super Bowl, there's...
The playoffs.
Yes, they are. it's a very somber and mysterious atmosphere in our churches during, especially Holy Thursday, one of my favorite days since childhood. I remember when I was a child, this is the one day that I would never miss going to church, because our priest had told us when you get the Holy Communion on a Holy Thursday is the most effective communion, and God will forgive all your sins.
Why is that?
Because we celebrate the Last Supper of Jesus. It is the first time that the Divine Liturgy or the Eucharist was celebrated in the upper room when Jesus broke the bread and gave the wine. So that's why we celebrate the Divine Liturgy on Thursday. It is very important for us to be part of the church celebrations. And in Armenian church tradition, we have the Divine Liturgy in the morning, washing of the feet in the afternoon, and then the Vespers at night. But here at St. Sarkis Church, for practical purposes, but also by being faithful to the biblical tradition, we have combined the Divine Liturgy and the washing of the feet. Because we read in the Gospel that, you know, Jesus left the table, washed the feet of the disciples, and then he went back to the table. So it happened, we're assuming, after he had finished the Last Supper, or at least the parts where he gave the bread, or he broke the bread and gave the wine to the disciples. So we washed the feet of the disciples after celebrating Divine Liturgy. And it is one of the services where all the young boys are encouraged to attend and have their feet washed. It's and you have mixed feelings and mixed messages from the parents who attend. Some would say, why we have all the kids participating? Others would say, you know, it's a good thing that all of them are participating. So basically, some are saying that it only has to be 12
right,
kids.
To be symbolic.
And always in our church at St. Sarkis, we've kept it open for everyone who wants to come because we're not restricting and we're giving the opportunity for everyone to bring their children. What is the washing of the feet? Can we talk about this? The washing?
Sure.
The washing of the feet is, yes, it's a reenactment of the act of humbleness that Jesus had with his disciples. It is about reminding us that we were baptized and we need to keep ourselves clean and be reminded of the grace that we received during the baptism. It is about, you know, putting the word of God to guide us, to put the word of God on our feet so that the word of God will guide us. This is very symbolic meaning.
Mm-hmm.
But for me as a clergy, it is, I would call it the eighth sacrament, because through this sacrament, I receive the grace of humbling myself. And it is such a powerful service that I administer in our church. And I look forward to it, to kneel down in front of everybody and wash the feet of everyone who comes to church.
I often wonder, Dad Narek, we have so many different services in the Armenian church. Is this one of those that you really feel connected to the parish because you feel the humility of the position that you're placed in as the pastor at that moment?
It is one of the events where I feel connected, but I feel connected more to the biblical essence, because spiritually I cease to become part of this setting. I imagine myself in that upper room with Jesus washing my feet. So it is such a powerful experience. So I liked it when I was a kid, when I was a seminarian, and I still love it as a priest, and I encourage everyone to bring their children to have their feet washed on Thursday. So right after finishing the washing of the feet service, we take a quick break, and we change the setup of the church, close the curtain, put the crucifix with 12 candles.
Mm-hmm.
We lit 11 of them. One of them is painted black. We never lit that candle because that symbolizes Judas. And we start a long service, the Tenebrae, which is about the arrest and then the passion of Christ, basically. It is such a beautiful service with Sharagans and readings of the gospel. We have 7 readings of the gospel. What's your favorite part of that service, Fer?
I'm not sure I could say that this is my favorite part of the service, but I appreciate the symbolism behind the people wearing the wristband on that day.
The
strings they tie around their wrist. If you could explain that for our listeners. To understand what that is and why we do that, why we perform that practice.
Sure. When I was a kid, I always tried to understand, why do we do that? You know, initially, you just follow what everyone is doing, and then you start questioning. And I remember one time I asked somebody, and he told me, you know, the service is long, and people need to stay awake. So this is a good way for them to stay awake and keep count of how many gospels we have read and how many more there's coming.
That's a reasonable observation.
You know, it sounds very practical, but we read in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, the commandment given by God that about the word of God, when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So this is a direct commandment from the book of Deuteronomy. And we know that our Jewish friends, they put something. They call it the mezuzah on their on the side of their doors, and they're encouraged to touch that every time that they enter the house. And that symbolizes the word of God. We do this during this service as we bind them as a sign on our hand. So this is about the word of God, and we keep that as a reminder that we are reminded of the word of God every time that we look at the strings that we put on our wrists. So this is the symbol behind it. But my point is that it's a good thing that we observe traditions, but the more important thing is the word of God. If we are not familiar with the word of God, then putting the string around our wrist, I don't think
it rings hollow.
It does.
Yeah.
So it will be much better for us to make ourselves familiar with the word of God and make the word of God the overall guidelines of our lives. So for me, it's a very unique tradition that we do in our churches. But along with that tradition, we need also to focus and emphasize the word of God. The shadagans are very powerful. The main shadagan of the day is Arzat Sirut Yamp, which means with the love of silver. And it's about Judas. And we are repeating the words of the Gospel of John that he betrayed Jesus because he was a greedy person and he cared about the money. One of the theories on why Jesus was betrayed. And one of the highlights of this service on Thursday night is, of course, Uras Mayrim. It's the shadagan when we dim all the lights and somebody goes behind the curtain and sings Uras Mayrim. This is, by the way, is not a shadagan in a traditional sense. This is a dach, which means, you know, spiritual song, which was added to our tradition much later. And it's not in line with the spirit of our shadagans, because in our shadagans, we tend not to focus on the emotional parts. It's all about the salvific power of God. It's all about us embracing that and understanding that. If we base our faith on emotions, then we are headed on the wrong directions, and our church makes that very clear to us. This shadagan is kind of diverts from that mindset. It is kind of emotional, but at the end of the day, it's something that a lot of our people are connected. They relate to the shadagan, and you see a lot of people sobbing and crying during the singing of the shadagan. So,
yes, it's very powerful. Having experienced it, it was my first time last year, and I could say that everybody was moved. And if you haven't had an opportunity to experience it, I would suggest joining us tonight as you listen to the podcast Thursday evening. And it will probably be Deacon Bedros, again, who does a phenomenal job with that song, and you know, provides for a very moving experience.
And it's the only time in the year where I give a sermon without seeing the faces of the people that I'm talking to, because we give the sermon while the lights are dim, and it's usually 3 or 4 minutes meditation, a quick reflection on the readings. And by 11 o'clock, you will be gone to your beds to rest and
get ready for Good Friday.
Good Friday,
right?
When you are with me, I'm free. I'm careless, I believe. But all the others will fly. This brings tears to my eyes. 'Cause when you are with me, I'm free. I'm careless, I believe. Above all the others will fly. This brings tears to my eyes. My side.
So Good Friday, obviously, symbolically, it feels like it's a very toned-down service and very sad, reflecting on, it's kind of a, it has a funeral feel to it, there, Nadi.
It is. Oddly enough, you know, the tradition of observing the crucifixion of Jesus is, it exists in the books of our prayers, but we almost never observe it. We come for one service on Friday night, and it is the funeral service. We set up a mock grave of Jesus, and we put flowers, and we reflect on the death of Jesus and the ultimate sacrifice which he did. And again, the focus of our service is the Word of God. And we read extensively from the prophet Isaiah, the suffering servant. And we are reminded that how this was kind of the plan of God to send for us his son, who would give his life for our salvation. And the suffering servant is such a powerful reading. It is, in an essence, the New Testament found in the Old Testament. So, and then the Sharagans of the day are very powerful. It says, Barkevadun amenetsun, the life giver, or the giver of all gifts in life, is now being asked to be received as a gift, you know, referring to Joseph of Arimathea, who requested the body of Jesus to be given to him so that he can go and do the formal burying of Jesus. So I agree with you. It's such a sad service. And a lot of churches reflect on the seven last words of Jesus that he said on the cross, and that is part of their reflections.
Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
Among other things, okay. You know, Jesus said seven last words when he was crucified. You know, he addressed the thief that was crucified with him. Today you will be with me in paradise. Mm-hmm. Addressed John, said, take care of your mother. You know, so there were a number of sayings that Jesus said, and that becomes the topic of reflection. So, yes, there is a short sermon given on Friday evening. And that leads us to Holy Saturday. And in our church here at St. Sarkis, we have a magnificent tradition of having an Easter communion / breakfast for our Saturday school children. They come here. Mm-hmm. We have a short service for them. At the end of that service, they receive the Holy Communion. And for them, this is Easter. And after that, they go downstairs in the main hall of the church. And the PTA of our Saturday school puts a great program for them, for everyone to enjoy and celebrate. And you've been here. You know how.
Yes. And then we go into Saturday, which with the readings leading up to the Divine Liturgy, we have a series of biblical readings. And culminating in the reading of the Intercevadzas, the Taniel, and the Vocinch, which I have participated in the past. So I have a direct affinity for that part of the program.
One of my favorite readings from Easter Eve is the part where we read from the book of Genesis, is when God asks Abraham to offer his son Isaac for him as a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And Abraham goes, and he's ready to offer that sacrifice, and right at the last minute, God stops him. So, to me, that is very powerful, because God doesn't want us to see us suffering the loss of our children, to see the sacrifice of our children, but God is willing to give his son to be the ultimate sacrifice. And, you know, that, I know it shouldn't be emotional. That could be very emotional, you know, for me as a father of children, to see the power of love that God has for us. And after the church services, we have a fish dinner here served at in St. Sarkis Church, and that leads us to Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday.
I even got you thinking that way then.
Yes, you did.
One thing I have to say. Every year, I'm amazed at the energy level that you continue to demonstrate, despite the lengthy week of services and sharagans. And also, when I hear Armen Ardzivian, the choir master, he still has that enthusiasm that he's able to maintain. I think by the end of it, he's completely exhausted.
Yes, we are all exhausted, yeah. But it's, you know, part of every clergy in our church, in the Armenian church, does, and we do it gladly because we know that it is inspiring for everyone who attends the church, and we want the church experience to be inspiring for everyone. So one of my challenges, is how to address people who come on Easter Sunday, because some of them are people who come once a year or twice a year, and I'm happy that they're there, and I want to give them a message that, you know, will make them closer to God, make them think about coming more often to church, and that is always...
I liked what you said last year, I think. I believe it was Easter Sunday where you wished everyone a Happy New Year. Hadn't seen them in a few months. Maybe it was Christmas. Happy New Year to you.
Yes, I have been passive aggressive in the past. I have, but this year my approach has totally changed. I promised myself not to be passive aggressive and to address everyone with love and care and invite them back to be part of the life of the church. I learned that, you know, it's a process of learning, and I'm happy that, you know, I did some readings and I learned that being passive aggressive is not a good approach.
But I wouldn't call it passive aggressive. It's a slight jab, but you also continue to give people that message of salvation that you would expect to hear on Easter Sunday from the pastor.
So this was good, Ve. We kind of covered the entire Holy Week and Easter Sunday, and we hope that as people start listening to the podcast on Thursday morning, they would invite their family members to come to church and be part of this great week of our salvation, basically, and start a brand new chapter in their relationships with God.
This concludes our podcast for today. We hope you've enjoyed our discussion about Holy Week and the services that have either been completed or are forthcoming. And perhaps this whets your appetite a bit, and you might be offered an incentive to come out and try to experience it yourself firsthand. So we look forward to seeing you here at St. Sarkis Church. Before we go, we'll conclude with the singing of the song that we referenced during the podcast that is sung on Holy Thursday called Ures Maidim. This is a version sung by Lucine Zakarian. On behalf of Der Nareg, I'd like to thank our listeners, our sponsor, and our producer, Greg Dostur, and wish you all a very happy Easter. Christos Hariav Imerelots.
Thank you.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Astrid Kazanjian of Armenian Delight in Broomall, Pennsylvania. If you'd like to sponsor a future episode of the podcast, please contact the church office at 718-224-2275.